Okay. Everybody had a couple minutes to talk about vines. I have to kind of laugh at the providence of God because at least one, maybe more, of the people who teaches is a fabulous gardener. Her name is not Jennifer. And I am the person who seems to end up teaching on weeks when we talk about gardening. I'm also married to a man who is becoming a botanist. So I am not the person with the most natural wealth of knowledge about vines, but I'm learning a little bit about vines. Why is that important? Not just, you know, to get you warmed up tonight, but it's because, as we've mentioned before, when Jesus uses the I am statements, one of the things that he's doing is he's using figurative language. So when Jesus says, I am the vine, one of the things that he's inviting us to do as his audience is to think about what a vine is and to think about in what ways he is like a vine. So it really did serve a useful purpose other than to just get you warmed up and talking and friendly with one another. So tonight we're talking about Jesus as the true vine from John chapter 15. I'm going to read it and then we'll pray and then we'll dive into this passage. I'm going to read through verse 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Dear Father, we're so grateful for your word. We're grateful for the encouragement that it gives us. We're grateful most of all that it's in your word that you speak to us and you reveal the living word, your Son, the Lord Jesus, to us. So we pray tonight that you would teach us what it means to abide in this true vine, to see him as the faithful one, to rest secure in him and in his love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Going to get thirsty. So I always like to say that context is important, and chapter 15 comes after chapter 14. That's my profound statement for the night. Chapter 15 comes after chapter 14 and before chapter 16 and 17. But what's going on in chapter 15 is significant because it continues Jesus' last conversation with his disciples before the crucifixion and the resurrection and his ascension. At this point, in this long discourse that he has with them, they've eaten their Passover meal, they've gotten up, and they're going out from the place where they had dinner. Jesus has washed their feet, as he says, giving them an example of humble service that they should follow. Jesus has told them that one of them will betray him. And he's told Peter that even he will deny his Lord three times. And yet after this, we saw last time that he has comforted them with the truth that although he's about to go away, his destination isn't to a faraway place where they can't go. Because Jesus isn't going to a place. He's going to a person. Jesus is about to return to the Father, with whom he enjoyed a perfect relationship from all of eternity. And it's through him and him alone that these disciples, who are frightened and nervous and worried and confused, and us, who may be all of those things too, it's through him that we can also know the Father. It's really encouraging to me, and I hope it is to you too, that this is how Jesus uses his last opportunity with these men. Chapter 13 begins with this observation. When Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus loved his disciples by preparing them, by teaching them, and by reassuring them of their security in his love. That's the context for the passage tonight. And in this lesson, Jesus continues that loving preparation for his disciples by teaching them that he is the true vine, that those who put their trust in him are secure in his love. Like the disciples, this passage challenges us to abide in Christ and to bear fruit to the glory of God and the power that he provides. We're going to spend most of our time in the first 11 verses, even a little bit less than that, although you'll discuss more of that in your groups probably. And I have a really simple outline for tonight. We're going to look at the vine introduced and the vine explained. Only 2 points. So first, let's look at the vine introduced. In verses 1 to 2, our memory verses, Jesus continues the theme of his instruction to the disciples from the passage just before. Now, what has he said? What's the immediate context? In chapter 14, Jesus explains to the disciples his own relationship to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that relationship, he explains to the disciples that they are secure in him as a result. So if you want to do a really interesting exercise, you can go through chapter 14 and look at all the things that Jesus says will be true of his followers because of his relationship to the Father. Here's a hint, you'll end up with a really long list. It's amazing to do that. So the immediate context for this is Jesus placing his relationship with his followers in the context of his own relationship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Here, what Jesus does is that he's expanding on that explanation by using what would have been a familiar image to these men from the Old Testament, the vine. Isn't it interesting that we studied Isaiah a year ago? And here we are in Isaiah again. Welcome back. To these men, this image would have been immediately familiar. And one of the passages that would have come to mind is Isaiah 5. Here's how it begins. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a vine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. Now, that was a little bit familiar to me because I had read it when we studied Isaiah, but I have to admit, I had never taken the time, let's be honest, to, when I saw Jesus call himself the true vine, to reflect on the vine in the Old Testament before. But I think this is really helpful to place this passage in its context. In Isaiah 5 and throughout the Old Testament, the metaphor of a vineyard is used to communicate God's covenant-keeping care of his people and his judgment on their unfruitfulness. If you look closely at Isaiah 5, we see that God set his love on Israel, redeemed her out of Egypt, planted her where he wanted her, guarded her, cultivated her. In fact, he provided everything for this people that was needed. But according to Isaiah, the Lord returned and found his vineyard fruitless. Now, this is the background. Fruitless vine. And then Jesus speaks. I am the true vine. God looked on the nation of Israel, which had been the object of his extravagant covenant love, and found that even though he provided everything she needed, she betrayed him. She returned his faithfulness with scorn, faithlessness, and spiritual adultery. But in John 15, we have Jesus, the one and only, who we've seen in John, always does what pleases his Father. This true vine, the Lord Jesus, is eternally faithful. He's always obedient. He's continually the object of his Father's pleasure. This Jesus is the true and faithful vine. The Father, he explains, is the vine dresser, and the Father's work is to cultivate fruit. The work is a pruning work in order that the vine that is the object of his pleasure and affection will bear fruit. He clears away dead branches and prunes the living branches so they will be as fruitful as possible. This work is a cutting work. Like a faithful gardener, he pursues the good of the plant by not letting it grow willy-nilly, like any vine that I ever try to grow does, but by diligently shaping so that what is harmful is trimmed away and what remains is trained for faithfulness. So that's the image that Jesus introduces here. In verses 3 to 11, Jesus goes on to fill in some of the details that help us to understand this. And it's important to remember what Jesus is doing here. We started out by talking about what's true of a vine, and we reminded ourselves that that's because Jesus is using figurative language. He's using a metaphor comparing two things to express the main idea, which is that he is the vine. So as we look through this passage, we're going to look closely at how Jesus explains it, bearing in mind how he's like a vine and why he uses this language. So those are our traveling instructions. In verse 5, Jesus explains, I am the vine and you are the branches. The vine itself has roots that go down deep. The vine is the trunk that supports and nourishes the plant. It's the source of life for the branches. Branches don't grow independent of the vine any more than you can stick a tree branch in the ground and expect it to grow tall and become a tree. No matter how hard my daughter tries, when she picks up a dead branch off of one of our trees and digs with her little hoe in the front yard and sticks it in, it may have green leaves stuck to it when she puts it there, but it's not going to sprout roots and grow into a beech tree or an oak tree. A branch dead and not connected to the plant that gives it its life cannot grow tall. So what is true of those to whom Jesus is speaking? There are two things. There's something that has happened to them, and there's a process that must be happening in them. So first, what has happened to them? Jesus explains already, so something has already happened, already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. They've experienced a life-changing transformation as a result of what? of the Word of God, right? They've experienced a transformation as a result of the Word of God. Now, we started out with the prologue, learning about Jesus as the living Word of God. And as we said then, the prologue picks up little hints and pieces of what we'll study all the way through John, and we see a lot of those coming back as Jesus gives his final instruction to his disciples. This is one of those times. Think back on all the things that the disciples have seen and experienced in Jesus' ministry. They've seen examples of the life-giving word. They've seen Nicodemus learn that a man had to be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. The woman at the well experienced living water that sprung to eternal life. The crowds heard about the true bread from heaven, God's provision of everything that we need for eternal life. Lazarus and his family learned of the one who is the resurrection of the life and the life. This Jesus, who is the living word, speaks, and because you have to quote a hymn every once in a while, speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful, broken hearts rejoice, and the humble poor believe. So you are already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Second, there's something that must be happening to them and in them. Those who are in Christ Jesus, who are already clean because of the word that he has spoken to them, maintain a vital, necessary, active, secure, and fruitful connection to him. So Jesus tells them, "Abide in me, and I in you." Although already attached to Christ Jesus by faith, our faith is the beginning of a journey with Christ. As branches growing from the vine, we must maintain a life-giving connection to the source of our life. One commentator says, and I agree for what that's worth, but that this relationship is the primary fruit of being in Christ that this passage has in view. And all other fruit that we bear comes out of maintaining this vital relationship with him. That's a different way to think about it, isn't it? Because that's not what our minds immediately jump to when we talk about bearing fruit, is it? We must treasure Christ not only on the day we come to know him, but continually. Note that when this passage uses the word abide, which it does somewhere in the neighborhood of a dozen times, it's used interchangeably. It's used of us abiding in Christ, but also of Christ abiding in us, back and forth. Christ remains in us, abides in us. And this passage says he does so as surely and securely as he remains in the love of God the Father, and the Father in him. This connection to Christ is absolutely necessary. Verse 5 says, "As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus doesn't leave any room to maneuver around this point. We can't be fruitful without maintaining this ongoing relationship, connection to him. That connection comes before the fruit. Now, there's a danger in this, and it's pretty subtle, and it occurred to me because I found myself immediately falling into it. So if you find yourself falling into it, then you're there with me, and if you don't, then then you've learned this lesson. But I think there's a real danger here. When we read these words, about abiding in Christ and about bearing fruit as a result, I think we immediately look to ourselves, don't we? We immediately want to measure our abiding in Christ by our performance. First, that's the first place we want to look. Now, don't misunderstand me, because obedience to Christ is important. This passage makes that clear. But when we're talking about abiding in Christ, we're not primarily talking about ourselves. We should be talking first about Christ, because he's the source, ladies. He's the source. When we talk about abiding, our attention should be drawn to the glory of the living Word, who's promised to abide in us. If the first thing we do is look at ourselves, then we're stunting our own growth, aren't we? Aren't we? This fruit is the fruit of relationship with the true vine. We draw our nourishment from him. We treasure him above all things. And the astonishing truth in this passage is that he is abiding in us as we abide in him. The life of God himself, ladies, is abiding with us. And the fruit that we bear as a result of his work in us. Do we know this life? Do we stop and ponder, meditate on, plumb the depths of, however you want to say it? Do we consider Christ? Do we consider the faithfulness of the true vine, who's always faithful, who always does the Father's will, and has united himself to faithless sinners? That's us. If we're going to look at ourselves first, then what we need to see is faithless sinners. Everyone, faithless sinners. If we look at our own performance first. If we look to Christ, faithful vine, faithless sinners, faithful vine. We can only bear fruit as we abide in this relationship with the one who's the source of our life. We are united with Christ, ladies. That's what it means to be in this vine. And we're united with him in a relationship that is as intimate and as permanent as the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Have you thought about that? Isn't that astonishing? Take some time to think through that. That's how deep the Father's love for us is. So when we talk about abiding, let's not look first at ourselves. Let's look first to the Son, who abides with us as certainly as he remains in the Father's love. Will he ever fail to be faithful? He will not. He is the true vine. Will the Spirit that the Father gives us ever fail to be our helper? Will he? He will not. The Spirit that the Father sends at the request of the Son for the help of his people will never fail us. With this nourishment, can a branch that is truly united to the Lord Jesus Christ, fail to produce fruit? Jesus' answer is no. As we abide in him and he in us, we not only produce fruit, but we produce much fruit. And by this, Jesus says, is the Father glorified. So, our abiding is vital. It's also active. The living word speaks and gives spiritual life. He abides in us, and his words must abide in us. His word, again. Do you treasure his words, ladies? The psalmist says that we should savor the word of God and find that it's sweeter to our lips than honey. Do we live out his words? Because although the first place to look when we consider abiding in Christ isn't ourselves, we do need to look at ourselves, having looked at him. When we treasure the living word and his words go down deep into us, he produces obedience to his commands. Verse 9 says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. There's that relationship. As the Father has loved the Son, so the Son has loved us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So our abiding must be active. Our abiding is also secure. And this is a point that we should not miss. Because when we come to passages like this, isn't it easy, especially if we start by looking at ourselves? Isn't it easy to get discouraged? That we used to have a pastor here who, it was a long, long time ago, but he was in charge of the singles group, and he talked a lot about navel gazing. Navel gazing is the art of always looking down at your navel. Always, always looking at your own performance and never looking up to Christ and constantly feeling like you're not measuring up because you're always assessing yourself. Now, the Bible tells us to pay attention. The Bible tells us that we should bear fruit. But there's a tendency that we have when we start with ourselves to become so self-focused that we lose sight of our security. Isn't there? But those who are truly connected to this vine will abide in his love, Jesus says in verses 9 and 10, as surely as Jesus abides in the love of his heavenly Father. Now, will Jesus ever lose the love of his heavenly Father? No. The bond between Christ and those who are his own can never be severed. Ladies, if you're in Christ, the bond between you and your Savior is not measured or sustained by your performance. You are in Christ because of what Christ has done for you. And that doesn't fluctuate. If you rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10 on Tuesdays and you get a 9, then you're doing really well, because I don't think I would ever get a 9, but 9 on Tuesday, 1 on Wednesday. Is Jesus' love any less for you on Wednesday? It's not. It's not. Because we're united to Christ based on what he has done, not on our performance. The fruit that we bear is evidence of the abiding relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus. So, our abiding in Christ is active, it's secure, and it is fruitful. If our relationship with Christ is the primary fruit, much other fruit is also mentioned here. And it grows from that relationship. It grows from pursuing Christ. Sometimes I think we pursue fruit, right? instead of pursuing Christ. If we pursue Christ, if we abide in him, he produces the fruit. But sometimes, at least I, try very hard to pursue fruit when I should be pursuing Christ. That's an aside. But notice how often Jesus emphasizes in this passage the connection between abiding in him and producing fruit. It's all the way through. In some ways, he really states the same idea phrased differently several times. So if you tried to outline this passage sequentially, you probably had a hard time. I know I did. And I think in outline, so that's a real challenge. But anyway, the fruit that we produce is plentiful. It's not sparse, right? Note the progression here. You bear fruit. You bear much fruit. And then what's the third one? It just escaped me. Plentiful fruit. So it's plentiful. This fruit is demonstrated in the life of prayer. Isn't it interesting that prayer comes up in the discussion of fruit bearing, not just once, but twice if you read down to verse 16. The fruit expresses itself in obedience. It leads to deep and lasting joy. This fruit displays itself in love for our brothers and sisters. It enjoys secure friendship with the Lord Jesus. And it bears witness to a hostile world. You can just go straight through the chapter and see what fruit looks like. As I came to this passage, I think what I was expecting, because I always try to read the passage as though I'd never read it before, I was expecting to find a really harsh word of warning in these passages, because this is one of those fruit-bearing passages, right? What I actually found is what a word of encouragement, because Jesus is speaking to his confused and frightened and unsteady and uncertain disciples. And it's a word of encouragement to us. When we find ourselves confused and frightened and unsteady and uncertain too. God the Father has looked on his Son, who is the true vine, and he finds him always faithful. And just as the Lord Jesus remains in the love of his heavenly Father, we are secure in his love. He abides in us. Abide in Christ, ladies. Treasure him above everything that competes for your attention. Dig down deep into his word, because he will be faithful to it. And he will produce a harvest of fruit in you that brings glory to his Father. But there is a footnote to this story. And by this point, we know that one disciple was missing from the gathering. They didn't all know where Judas had gone, but the Lord did. We know that Judas had walked away from the Lord in betrayal. And we also know that just as the disciples had seen many people respond to the words of the Savior during his ministry, they had also seen, as we saw in chapter 6, that there were some who followed Jesus for a while, but when his words got too hard, they walked away until there were very few left. And Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, "What about you? Are you going to walk away too?" Do you know this Christ, ladies? Do you treasure him and delight in his word? If you find yourself coming to Bible studies and hanging out with Christian people and trying to do the right things, maybe pursuing fruit and getting really tired, not really understanding why you're pursuing the fruit that you're pursuing, but everybody else around you seems to be bearing fruit, so I might as well too. If that's the position that you're in, this passage does sound a warning to you. It may be the case that you read this passage and all of the language about abiding in Christ and the Father loving Jesus and Jesus loving us and Him abiding in us, that might just leave you cold. That's because unless you're connected to the Lord Jesus by faith, you are not nourished by this vine. You cannot bear fruit that brings the Father glory. But the good news is that the word that God has given us, the scriptures, plead with us to be reconciled to God. And this Jesus, who loves with a faithful and abiding and transforming love, has made that possible. Because we're all fruitless, right? We're all fruitless vineyard. Every one of us. We are by nature the vineyard in Isaiah 5. God looks at us and sees rebellion. That's a fact. But the true vine, Jesus, is always faithful. And the faithful one has taken what our sin deserved so that we can be a branch in this vine, so that we can abide in this relationship with the Lord Jesus and be nourished by Him and enjoy the security of His love, and by this bear much fruit that brings glory to the Father. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we are amazed at the depth and height and breadth of your love for us. We can't even begin to understand what it means that we have a sinless Savior who stood in our place so that we can be united to Him by faith. But your word says that that's what's true of us in Christ. So Lord, help us to understand even just a little bit more about what it means to be united to Christ. And help us to live this out in a relationship with you that draws deep from your word and is so radically different from what the world is used to, that people have to stop and ask us to give a reason for the hope that we have. Lord, I pray that we would abide in you and that you would be glorified by our lives that bring you much fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.